So yeah, this morning I'm felt to preach first, worship second. Just because what I'm feeling to share on and what God's heart is for us this morning needs a response actually in worship. We need to spend time in his presence, worshiping him, beholding him after what I'm sharing. And I think that's the best response. So we're preaching first this morning, if it's a bit strange for you. So this past weekend, I wasn't at church. No. I skipped church. I took... I'll be honest, I'm not going to lie. I took some leave. I took 4 or 5 days off, and I met my Lelani's parents in Livingston, in the Falls. And so, it's about a 7-hour drive from here. I don't know if you guys have been to the Falls. I know some of you sitting here haven't been. I've spoken to some Lusakans who've never been to Livingston. But it's about a 7-hour drive. You pay quite a few toll gates. You get the opportunity to meet some police along the way if you're privileged enough to meet some traffic cops. And then I've been to the Zambian side of the Victoria Falls. Some of you guys have been to the Falls. I've seen the Falls. Most of us, a lot of us, eh? Very cool. So I've been to the Zambian side, but this time we took our parents to the Zimbabwe side. And so you basically park your car and walk about 2 kilometers, and you go through. You have to go through the you get your passport stamped and all of that. So it's a whole lot of effort. And then on that side, you pay quite a lot to get in, especially if you're not a Zambian. So you go through a lot of effort. Then you have to buy a little rain jacket, poncho thingy, because you get very wet. I didn't buy one because I thought last time I got wet anyways. So I just, I didn't wear a rain jacket. So you go through a lot of effort actually to get there. Especially if you go to the Zimbabwe side from Zambia side, it's a lot of effort. So people always ask which one is better. I like the Zambian side. Most people would say the Zim side is better, but it's not. And on the Zimbabwe side, that day I probably walked about just over 20,000 steps. So we're walking, and on the Zim side there's 16 different viewpoints. You walk, you look at the falls, wow. Okay, walk out. It's like 2 minutes later, it's another viewpoint, it's the same waterfall. And so what I'm trying to share is that actually what it's about the amount of effort you go through to see the falls is actually incredible. It's a long drive there. I've actually been there before, but for some reason I would drive there again, drive all the way there, pay all the money, and then as you're walking through the different viewpoints, there's 16 different viewpoints, and there's this massive tourism industry around just seeing this one thing, and it's actually incredible that the whole tourism industry is built on one belief, and that is that the falls is worth seeing. It's worth my time, it's worth my money, it's worth my effort of walking 20,000 steps, and it's crazy that I've already seen it, like I've seen it. And I went down again and paid some more money, and you know what we did after we did the Zimbabwean side? The next day, we did the Zambian side again. And then the next day, this is pretty special, the next day, Lelani's dad paid for us to fly in a helicopter over the falls, which was the best view of all three views. So we did Zim, the next day Zambia, the next day we did, that was incredible. But it's like, you saw it the previous day, and then you go again the next day, and the next day you want to see it from a different angle, so now you're flying over. And as we were walking through the different viewpoints, on the Zim side there's 16 viewpoints. Some of them we would kind of look at them and just skip them, because they look like we just, it's basically 10 meters to the right. There's no point in seeing the falls again. But the whole industry is built on the belief that not only is the falls worth seeing, but it's worth seeing it again. And it's worth seeing it again. And as you're walking to the next viewpoint, what's going on in your heart is actually, I just saw the whole waterfall, it was beautiful. But as you're walking to the next viewpoint, actually what's happening in your heart is, there must be more. There must be a different angle. Surely I'll see a cool different side to it. And then you walk to the next viewpoint, and still you've got that hope in you. But if I go to the next viewpoint, I'll see a different view. I might get a little bit more wet. Or I might see a different angle. And then the next day we went again. Why? Because maybe we see a different side to this thing. And the next day when we flew over it, we were like, oh, but surely there must be a better view. And so this whole thing of tourism is actually built on the belief that there must be more to see. And I'm going to be wowed again tomorrow. Or I'm going to be wowed if I just walk through another viewpoint, even though it's the same waterfall. And as we were doing that, I actually felt the father say that it's incredible how we would drive that far and spend that amount of money to see the falls because we believe there must be more. It's worth my time. There must be more. But we won't spend half an hour with the Lord necessarily because we're not convinced that there's more. I know God. I've spent time with Him. So we wouldn't even necessarily do that effort with God. And it's rooted in the same belief. Do you believe that there is more in His presence or not? Because if you don't really believe there's more in His presence, you won't draw near. You won't really press in if you feel like there isn't that something. But if you look at the way that we kept on going at the falls, at the Victoria Falls, clearly there's a belief that if I just go one more time, there must be more. And so, this morning I want to share on this concept of drawing near, and specifically that if we believe that God rewards those who seek Him, if we believe that there must be more in His presence for me, God wants to reveal Himself, we will draw near. But I feel like the Father is saying, and I felt Him say, that's what I need to share on this morning, is many of my people don't believe that I want to show myself to them, and so they don't draw near. Many of my people don't really believe that I want to give them more, and so they don't actually press in. Because if we believed that He's got more for us, then you would be so excited that you cannot wait to spend time with Him again, or come to church again, or press into worship. You wouldn't mind to sing another song and another song or read more because you've got the belief in you that there must be another angle to Him. There must be more that He wants to show me. So in Hebrews 10:22, it says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings." Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, meaning all of your heart wants to draw near to Him. And I believe that's the area that the enemy specifically wants to come and attack us as followers of Jesus. The enemy will do whatever he can to keep us away from the source of life. The enemy will specifically try to attack your desire for God or your pressing into God. C.S. Lewis, he's a very well-known Christian author, writes this. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." And in this quote, C.S. Lewis is saying that if we understood what God was actually offering us in relationship with Him, when He says, "Come near to me, will you draw near to me because I want to show myself to you," then we would have drawn near. But actually, as Christians, we far too easily settle for the lie that, "Oh, well, I think this is what Christianity is about. I think this is the full extent of it." And we are actually satisfied or pleased way too easily as believers. And then it's the enemy that sells us this lie that, you know what? What you've experienced of church and Christianity, that's more or less it. And there isn't necessarily more for you. And actually, we are actually often far too easily pleased. It's to make that example in our context, maybe, of being far too easily pleased. It's about the equivalent of a child in Livingston turning on the tap and seeing water falling, because it's a tiny waterfall, and then saying, "I don't need to go to the falls. Why should I? I've seen water falling." Because if you look at a tap and the waterfall, it's exactly the same thing. It's just a different size. You guys agree? It's exactly the same. It's just a different scale. That's the equivalent of a child saying, "I don't need to see the falls. What are the falls about? I've seen water falling." And we are far too easily pleased. But if we knew the riches that God were offering to us, would we not press in more? And I feel like the enemy has actually sold us lies. And this morning I want to look at just different lies that we might believe about why we shouldn't be drawing near to Him, why we shouldn't expect to receive more in His presence. And I'm not speaking about receiving material things this morning. I'm speaking about the intimacy in relationship, where the enemy has actually discouraged us enough that we've stopped trying to press in for greater intimacy. I guess this is the extent of the intimacy and how it goes in Christianity. So in John 4, there's a story of Jesus meeting with a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. And in verse 10, He says this to her. He says, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him and he would have given you living waters. If you knew who was speaking to you, you would have asked him, but she didn't know, and so she doesn't ask. And I believe that's a large extent, actually, of what determines our intimacy with him, is the extent to which you believe he can satisfy you, is the extent to which you will go searching for him. The extent to which you believe he can satisfy you is the extent to which you're going to go searching for him. If you don't really believe he's going to satisfy you when you press in, you're not going to press in, you're not going to be searching for more. You're going to, and I do believe it actually comes from the way we've maybe seen other Christians doing Christianity. We've seen the way churches do church, and it's just as though we find to settle with going through the religious motions. I guess church is about coming to church, singing songs, listening to a sermon. And we so easily lack the desire of pressing in during these times, whatever it is. Pressing in, because we have an expectation that he loves to satisfy us. He wants to meet our needs. Our seeking after God is firstly based on whether we have a desire for him, but secondly, it's based on, do we really think he will satisfy us? Will he come and meet our needs? If we knew how satisfying he was, I think every single one of us would press in more. And it's just true for myself. I think I fall to this lie so often. If I knew how incredibly satisfying he is to my heart, how much joy he actually provides to me, how much peace he actually can give me, and he wants to give me, I would have pressed in more. But because the enemy succeeds in selling me this lie that, you know what, no, not today. You've sinned too much. God doesn't really want to speak to you. You can't really hear his voice. Whatever the lie is, I can't really be intimate with him. He's a distant father. Whatever the lie is, it keeps us from pressing until we find life. And I think often what happens is we do press in, but we stop before we find life. We press in, and now we've tried to press in. And it's this picture of digging wells, and you dig until you find water. You don't shovel for 10 minutes, and now you've tried, and now you're tired. But when it comes to God and finding him as the fountain of life, we dig until we hit water. That's how it works in our worship times, in the way we do church, in the way we spend time with him. We are seeking for water. I was just thinking about that scripture as in Psalm 42 about our deer pants for streams of living water. And I Googled, how far can a deer smell water? And a deer, that type of a buck, can smell water from about a kilometer away. You can smell humans from much further. So I don't know how far away you can smell water. I can't smell water. It smells like nothing. And this, a deer can smell water for a kilometer away. And if that's the picture, like as a deer longs, pants for the streams of water, so my soul longs for you. Actually, when it comes to his presence, we can have a heart posture of, Lord, I seek you, I want you, and we're not satisfied until we've found him, until we've hit life. So, yeah, Jesus goes on with the woman at the well, and he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And it's interesting that he mentions living water because he was standing at a well, which isn't moving water. A well is obviously water that's just standing still. And in this concept of living water, it's actually a picture of moving water. So Jesus is likened to being a river of life in us. And a river, there's a freshness to that water, actually. And we were praying this past Wednesday on the online prayer meeting. And the guy leading the meeting, we were praying about knowing God. And as we were praying, I felt the Lord show me this picture of these puddles of water that are stale and old. I don't know if you guys have traveled to India. That's a place where you get some seriously messed up water next to the road. It's constantly bubbling. I don't know why, but there's like activity and life in it. And it's green and there's things swimming around in it. And I saw this picture of water that's still standing. You know where the mozzies like to breed? Still standing water. And I saw this picture of some of us drinking that water because we don't know there's living water to be had. And we've learned to be satisfied with old water. And what I felt was two things. I felt the Father wants to firstly make us sensitive enough that we'll be able to taste the difference between old water and fresh water. And I want to ask you this morning, are you able to know the difference between yesterday's revelation or last week's manna? Are you able to taste, okay, this is today's stuff, this is fresh, this is what God wants to speak to me today, or do we easily settle for chewing on yesterday's manna? Because if you know word, you'll know that they had to pick up manna every day. Because yesterday, it would always go off. But actually, every day, God is alive. Every day, God wants to speak to us. He is the I am. He's not the I was. He's not the I will be. He is the I am. What it means is that right now, in this moment, He is active, He's alive, He's working. And I believe the Father not only wants to give us a sensitivity to what is fresh water and what is old stuff, but secondly, He wants to give us a dissatisfaction with chewing on yesterday's revelation or chewing on last week's revelation. But that every day we would be like that deer sniffing out, looking for the freshness, the life that is found in Jesus. That we will actually find Him every day. So practically what that looks like for me, I just want to share. For example, in my time that I spend with the Lord, in my quiet time. Okay, so there's many things you can do in your secret place when you spend time with the Lord. Yeah, like prayer would be very good. I would recommend that. Reading the Word would be very good. I would definitely recommend that. Maybe I could pick up my guitar and worship a bit. That might be wonderful for the Lord. There's many things you can do. But the way that I start spending time with the Lord is for the first 5 minutes, I don't touch any of those things. I just sit and wait on Him and quieten my heart. And I ask Him, like, Lord, here I am. What are you doing this morning? What do you have for me this morning? And what I'm doing in that moment is there's a sensitivity and a surrender in me of God. I want you. I want to find you. Where are you this morning? Because He's a person. He's alive and He's active. He's not where He was yesterday. He's a person. He's living water that moves. His character is constant. But He's not doing the same thing as yesterday. And so when I'm spending time with Him, there's an intentionality in my heart of like, God, what are you doing? And some mornings he's in the Word, and that whole morning I'll just be in the Word, and I won't pray much. I won't worship too much. Other mornings I feel like I should start with prayer, because that's where He is. And the whole morning I won't read the Word once. Can you believe that? Some days I don't read the Bible. Not too often. But there are those days, because I felt the Lord was on prayer, I needed to pray. And I pray and I pray and I pray, and then I have to go and the day starts. And I didn't get to read the Word because that's where life was. That's where He was. And the whole time during my quiet time, while I'm reading the Word, I'm looking for life. And if I find life after one verse, I camp out at that verse. And that's the only verse I'm reading. And I meditate and I chew and I pray through that verse until I feel Him satisfying my heart. And I don't care if I'm reading a chapter or I'm reading one verse, because I'm looking for life. But if I'm reading and I'm not finding life, then I continue reading until I find life. If it takes me 3 chapters, I continue, because it's about finding Jesus. So we need to be like that deer that pants for the water, that we are sensitive to the freshness of water. And as we are doing these Christian things, like spending time with Him, the goal is not to read the Word and tick your box, or to worship and tick your box, but to find Jesus, wherever He is that morning in your time. I might be reading the Word, and as I'm trying to connect with Him and hearing, Lord, where are You? I might feel like, I need to close the Bible and pray now, or I'm in the wrong book, actually He's somewhere else. And so we actually flow where he's going, like that river that He is. And we follow life. And it's the same in our worship times. When I'm standing here in worship, there's something in me like of a sensitivity and a surrender of God. I don't just want to sing my few songs, but I want to find You. Where are You? And in my heart, in my head, I'm busy beholding Him. I'm gazing upon Him, being like, Lord, reveal Yourself to me. I want to find You. So there is that. There's that desire, there's that hunger to find Him. That's actually the way that we do these things. And from the outside, it looks quite similar. But two people can look the same while they're worshiping, but the one in their heart is yearning and seeking, trying to be sensitive for where He is, and the other one not. Outwardly, it might look the same, but inwardly, we can't always tell how people really are seeking God. So, what does it mean to draw near to God? I want to say that it's not a physical act. It's not us from our effort building a Tower of Babel to reach unto His standard. Drawing near to God is not necessarily coming to church. Drawing near to God is not necessarily reading your Bible. Can you believe that? Drawing near to God is drawing near in your heart. It's an invisible thing of posturing your heart towards God, saying, God, I want You. And if you do that during the Word or during worship, then you're drawing near. So the tools God gives us to draw near is the Word, or it's worship, or it's church, or it's prayer. These are the tools. But that's not the way you draw near. It's just a tool. How you draw near is your heart is postured in a way of saying, God, I want to find you in this. And so you can actually draw near right now as you're sitting there. Some of you, as you're sitting here, might be drawing near in this moment and some not. It depends on your heart. I don't know where your heart is. If you're sitting here and you're saying, God, I want you. Oh, would you reveal something from your word this morning? You're busy drawing near. And if you're sitting here because you've come to church, but you're not particularly hungry for him, then you're not drawing near. And so it's an invisible thing. Does it make sense? So we need to realize that when it comes to something like worship, the song in itself isn't us drawing near. It's what's happening in your heart when you're singing that song. That's the drawing near or not. And so it's possible to sing songs in church about Jesus and to not have drawn near. Does it make sense? It's the same with the Word of God. It's possible to read the Word and not to have drawn near. God desires us to read His Word with a heart of, I'm wanting to find you, Lord. So I want to look at a few lies this morning of reasons why we don't believe actually that He wants to reveal Himself to us. So that we may be, when we press in later today in worship, so that we may be like those crazy people at the falls that just wants to see another angle and another angle and pay some more money so that you can see another angle, because there must be more. And that the Lord will expose any lies that Satan has sold us, that, you know what, I think this is the full extent of intimacy. This is how much it goes. So the first one that I think we often fall to is that I shouldn't draw near to Him out of a place of a false reverence, meaning God should be revered and holy, and me wanting to have a close and intimate relationship with Him just doesn't feel right because He's holy and far off. Have you guys ever felt like that? You guys ever related or had that thought, you know what, he's a holy God. Am I allowed to be this close to Him? Am I not being too familiar? So for me, this is a lie that I struggle with quite often. As I try to spend time with Him in the morning, and this still happens to me, this thought would pop up. Janko, are you not being too familiar with Him? Who do you think you are that you can draw this close to Him? And that thought will pop up if you spend time with Him. It'll pop up when you're worshiping. Who do you think you are that you can be that familiar with Him? Do you really think He wants to show Himself to you like this? Just the answer to this that has helped me so much is that the reason why we can draw near to Him in that sense of familiarity, and it's not a bad familiarity, this is a good familiarity of actually knowing God. The reason we can do that is because He desires us to do that. And next time as you draw near and this thought pops up, am I not being too familiar? Am I not being too intimate here for Him? Remind yourself that His desire is that you would draw near. It was His idea from the start. So in 1 Peter 3 verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." He suffered for us. He died on the cross. Why did He do that? To bring us to God. So it was God's idea, it was God's intent. At the center of the gospel is that He wanted to bring you near. Do we realize that when we press into Him, that the centrality of the gospel is that He wanted to bring us near? He wanted to bring us close. And in succumbing to the lie of, just keep Him at arm's length, He's a holy God, He's like we need to revere Him, we're actually falling for a lie that is defeating the centrality of the gospel, which is He died so that we can come near. That's why He died. In Ephesians 1 verse 4 and 5, Paul writes, he says, "Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us, you and me, into His family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ." Okay, so from the beginning of the world, He loved you. Before you did a single good work, He loved you. How does that make sense? It's because it's who He is. He loves because it's who He is. He loved you and He chose you to be in Christ. So from the beginning, He was planning to adopt you through His Son Jesus. From the beginning, He was planning to wash you in Jesus' blood. He decided in advance to adopt you and to bring you into His family. So before you were born, God was so excited for you to be born so that He could bring you into His family. So you could be one of His. And it says this, "This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure." The Father draws us near to Himself, brings us close to Himself. You know why? Because He wants to. And it's in Scripture. That's why Jesus died, because He wants us close. In Hebrews 10:19-22, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus." And that most holy place, I'm sure you guys have heard this. In the Old Testament, there was a point where God would reside in a building, the temple, or at some point there was a tabernacle, which was more like a tent structure. But in both those structures, there were the outer courts, where some people could come in, like the Gentiles and those that weren't Jews. And then there were a little bit courts that are a little bit closer to the center, and there slightly more holy people could come in, like the Jews. And then there was the actual building, where only seriously holy people could come into, like the priests. And then within the building, there was a tiny square room called the most holy place, where God's presence would dwell, would reside. And if you walked in there with sin, it would be so holy that you would fall to the ground dead. The most holy place where the high priest could only go in once a year. No Israelite would ever dream of going in there. They understood the holiness of God's presence. And then with that in mind, the most holy place where you're face to face with God, He says in verse 19, we can boldly enter the most holy place. Like, that should blow our minds, that we are able to go into the holies of holies. And so, next time when the enemy tries to sell you lies as you're drawing near to him, and this thought pops up, but am I not being a bit too familiar with him? Who am I to try to draw this close to God? Hold on to the Lord's word and these scriptures where He says, I have chosen to tore the veil, the curtain, so that you can come into the most holy place. It is the center of the gospel, is to draw us into His presence. And as Jesus died on the cross, He didn't just forgive our sins, but as He died on the cross, that curtain was torn, that curtain that separated everyone else from that most holy place. And it shows that His intent and desire is that we would be with Him, close. Another lie that we would often, that the enemy would try to tell us is that we can't really draw near because God isn't actually that personal. We can't actually know Him. And somehow subconsciously, I think all of us fall for this one sometimes, is the belief that somehow He is more of an abstract force or a distant God. He's more of a system of karma, like good and bad, one day He'll punish you. But we can't actually know Him because He's not really a person. He's not a personal God. I want to share with us this morning, God is a person. He might be invisible, but He's personal. And just like any other person, He's got the ability to be known. He's got the ability to communicate. If you read your Bible, you'll see God has a lot of emotions. And I need the men and the ladies to hear this both. Ladies were created to reflect how emotional God is. Ladies reflect half of God's image that men can't reflect. Because man and female together reflect Christ, okay? Not man on its own, not woman on its own. Male and female are created in His likeness, the two together. So ladies reflect something of God that men can't. And I believe some of it might be the fact that ladies tend to really feel. And it's actually a part of God that He's trying to show us. Do you know how God feels? His heart breaks for things. He's a deeply compassionate God. If you read your scriptures, he's got a mercy heart. He's weeping over things. He's joyful. Scripture says that He dances over us, spinning around over us. Can you believe? He's a deeply emotional God. But somehow, Satan has fooled us to believe that God is not that emotional or interested in the heart stuff. He's not that personal. He's more of an abstract, like, far-off father that I guess we have to please. I want to ask you, do you see God as being very emotional and heart-orientated? Being interested in your heart? In Hosea 6, verse 3, it says, "Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know Him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in early spring." So He's saying, as we press on to know the Lord, surely He will respond to us as we press on to Him. And in verse 6, if we jump to verse 6, it says, and this is God speaking now to Israel and Judah, and He's saying, "I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know Me more than I want your burnt offerings." And so, when it comes to burnt offerings, we don't burn offerings anymore, but we do come to church and we do sing worship songs and we do read our Bible. which is our equivalent of worship. And so you can basically put in there, I want you to know me, I don't want your worship songs. I want you to know me, I don't want your outward obedience. Now obviously obedience is important, it's a non-negotiable. But if you truly know the Lord, you will obey Him. If you truly believe in Him, you will obey Him. But we don't do the outward without the heart. He wants our hearts. Do you see God as that type of a God that says to you, leave your worship songs, I want to know you. And if you know Him, you'll sing the worship songs, okay? It'll flow naturally. But God is actually after our heart. And I'm trusting that God will come and break those lies if we in any way believe that we can't actually know Him in that capacity. He's not a person. Maybe some of us, when it comes to drawing near to God, the lie that we would fall for is, I can't come to Him because I'm too dirty. I don't have right standing with God. Have you guys ever fallen for that one? I've definitely many times felt like there's no way that I can enter His presence. I just messed up in some way. Let's go again to that scripture in Hebrews 10:19 that we've read already. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, let me read yours. By the blood of Jesus, you can go to verse 20. By His death, Jesus opened up a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled clean with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water, speaking about baptism. And so he's saying the reason why we can draw near, past the curtain, into the most holy place, is there's one reason. It's the blood of Christ. It's the death of Christ. And I want to encourage us, I want to urge us, if that lie pops up as you draw near to Him, that I'm not allowed to, I'm too dirty, I can't be this familiar with Him. I want to urge you to not settle for relying on your own efforts. Because in that moment, you're relying on your own efforts to meet His standards. You're actually falling into what we would call self-righteousness. By your own works, you are made right with Him. I want you to throw that thing off and say, you know what? Yes, I'm sinful. That's not a surprise. But Jesus' blood covers me. And because I'm hidden in Christ, because of the work of Jesus, and only that reason, I can draw near to Him. And so you can run into God's presence right after you've made a mistake, right after you've fallen. Why? Because it's not based on your works. It's based on the blood of Jesus. Now, obviously, we don't go on sinning. Because if you go on sinning, you clearly don't know God. Your heart hasn't been reborn. But it's only by His blood. And so we can draw near. And if there's any form of shame and guilt as we enter His presence, it means you're relying on your own efforts again. Throw that off and say, thank you, Jesus, that your blood is enough. It's only you, Jesus, that gives me confidence. That as the Father looks at you, He sees the blood of Jesus. You're washed clean. So we can be confident. It says in confidence, in boldness, draw near to God because of the work that He's done for us. I think some of us, when it comes to this concept of drawing near to Him, the reason we don't do it is simply just because we actually don't see the point in it. Like, why? I don't really have a desire for it particularly. Life is pretty good otherwise. And it's again actually the enemy that's sold us the lie that He won't really satisfy us. He's not really the source of joy. There must be other things that satisfy us more, or that gives us more joy. In John 17 verse 3, Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. So this is eternal life, that they know You. So in the knowledge of God, in knowing Jesus as a Son, and in knowing the Father, we actually experience true life. Now, that scripture says, now this is eternal life. And so we often think, okay, knowing God means I'm going to live forever. Knowing God means I'm in heaven. But that scripture is not only saying knowing God means I've got eternal life, but knowing God means that I've got true life. I've got the abundance of life. It's like it speaks about the quality of life that you've got in God. He is the one that actually satisfies us. And so often I would speak to guys and I would ask them, hey man, how are you doing? Like, how's life? How's your relationship with God? And often people would answer, you know what, I'm just grateful that God has saved, like God has kept me another day and I was able to wake up this morning. And it's so good, man. It's so true. Like, praise the Lord that He's kept you another day. But life is not about being alive. If you just live and if you're just thankful for being alive, you're missing the point of your time on earth, which is to know Him. For you, if you're dying, as a Christian, you don't really die. You just change locations. Okay? So being alive is not necessarily something to be always that grateful for, because it's going to be better with Jesus. You just, in this case, haven't changed locations. And so if it's like, so the point of life isn't being alive. You'll always live. It's just your location, heaven, hell, or earth. That's options. Location will change. The point of life is to know Him. Because life isn't about being alive. It's about the quality of the life that you're experiencing in Jesus. And the enemy has sold us the lie that there's not that much life in Jesus. It's more about just going through the motions. And He's saying true life is that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Do we really believe that He will satisfy us? That is a lie that I have to fight so much, guys. Especially on my off day, on my rest day, when as a church guy, that's the day that like I don't have to spend time with the Lord the whole day, and now I can do all my other stuff. There's that temptation to do everything else. And then the Lord would ask in the morning, okay, but where's life? Is it in other stuff, or is it still with me? Are You still going to be in the Word? And it's a fight for me. And the fight is because I don't really believe that He satisfies me. I think other stuff will satisfy me. I think doing this hobby or doing watching that video will actually make me feel pretty good on the inside. And it comes back to the same belief that people have when they go to the Zim Falls. It's the belief that this will wow me, that there must be more. And it's so easily we fall for this thing that God won't really satisfy us. There's no point in seeking Him. So I want to read one or two Psalms that speaks about the satisfaction of the heart. And just before I read the Psalms, I just want to mention something about the Psalms. David Pawson is a very well-known scholar. He's a very good guy. I would recommend that you listen to his stuff. He says, when we're reading different genres in the Bible, we need to realize there's different genres. Okay, so a genre is the style of writing or the purpose of writing something. So in school, you would have learned that there's like storybooks, which is like a narrative. It's like a story. Or you might have read poems at school. I don't know if you guys like writing. I know some people like, Sipo guys like writing poems. So there's poetry and there's narrative. And David Pawson actually says that when you're reading the Bible, it's so important to know what genre you're reading. I don't know if you guys know what genre you're busy reading in the Bible at the moment. Because it's very different, the goal of writing. When God is writing narrative, He's trying to show you the way He thinks. When He's writing poetry, which is a lot of the Bible, He's trying to show you His heart. And so often when we read like the Psalms, we read it with our heads. We're trying to understand God. But actually, when God writes poetry, He's trying to show you His heart. He's not trying to show you how He thinks. It's interesting when Eve is created, Adam, it's all narrative, and then suddenly Adam starts writing poetry when Eve is created. So it obviously burst out in song or something. There's something happening in His heart. And so, just an encouragement, when you read Scripture, look at the genre, and if you're reading poetry, put your head aside. And color it in, man. When I read the Psalms, I've got a little drawing pen that I draw little pictures with, and I'm not that a creative guy, but I need to make effort to color it in. Like, you need to get someone, like, expressively doing drama or dancing in your head. Like, when you read, like, the Psalms, it's poetry, man. It's like God is showing His heart. It's not about head knowledge. Anyway, so, Psalm 16. Let's get ourselves into the heart mindset here. God is trying to show us something of His heart. This is the psalmist writes, and he says, "You make known to me the path of life." And so we read this and we think, okay, God will show me where to go. No, he's trying to say that God will show you where there's true life and satisfaction in Him. You make known to me the paths of life. You show me where I will be satisfied. You lead me to a place where You satisfy my heart. He says, "In Your presence there is fullness of joy." Do we believe that? In His presence, there's fullness of joy. It's experiential writing style. And He says, at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we don't believe that. I don't believe that. It's so difficult to believe that fullness of joy is in His presence, not somewhere else. And at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I'm just imagining what the psalmist, as he was writing this, because he obviously wrote this from scratch, what he must have experienced in God's presence to write this. What must have he seen of God to be writing, "In Your pleasures is the fullness of joy"? In your presence there are pleasures forevermore. He must have tasted something. In Psalm 63, he writes, God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. And so he's writing about how he was just sitting, whatever he was doing, and looking at God, beholding, just taking in what he's doing. And he's writing about this cry in his heart. And do you guys see that it's so much more about going through the motions? It's so much more about just reading the Bible or singing your worship songs. But it's about the heart connecting with God. He says in verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Do we believe that he satisfies our soul? Because if you believe, we'll press in. If we really believed, he is that good. If you really believed it, you would have pressed in. And the enemy loves to steal that from us. And maybe a last lie that the enemy might sell us is, he doesn't actually want to reveal himself to me because I can't really hear his voice. Others can hear his voice, but I can't really hear his voice. And on that, I think just the one thing that I can say is, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And you know what the role of the Holy Spirit is? The Holy Spirit exists and lives to point us to Jesus. He lives and exists to say, this is what God looks like. He lives to glorify Jesus. The role of the Holy Spirit within the Trinity is to point us to the Father. And you know who you've got living inside of you? The Holy Spirit. So if you are a born-again believer, you've got the one inside of you that lives to point you to Jesus. And that should actually be an amazing encouragement for us, knowing that this is not by our own strength that we're going to draw near. Because the one living inside of us is the one that takes us to the Father and that opens our eyes to God. And so just before we start thinking this is human effort, that we need to see more of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And he loves to reveal Jesus to you. And so you can see him. He will reveal himself to you. Because the Holy Spirit is inside of you. And so none of us can say, no, God won't show himself to me. And so this morning, as we go into a time of worship now, just as we start this time, I would love you to just take a moment and pray to God. And which one of these lies or things do you sometimes fall into? For me, I've mentioned them because I've fallen into all of them. And bring it before the Lord and actually repent for believing these lies, actually. They're not true. They're not accurate about who God is. And so that as we draw near to him now, there will be a boldness, there will be a confidence in us to say, God, I'm not just going to sing songs, because that's not drawing near. But in my heart, in my head, I want to see you. I want to behold your face. I want this time to be a time of heart connection, of seeing God. Yeah, so the worship team can come up, and you guys can stand.